an allegory or something to compare something with. And that's what he's doing here in chapter 16 of Ezekiel. It said, the word of the Lord came to me. You remember in our study of Ezekiel, he can only say what the Lord told him to say, right? So every time he starts one of these chapters, he'll tell you, the word of the Lord came to me. The rest of the time he's sitting on the sidelines, and aren't I correct in that his tongue was stuck to the top of his mouth when he didn't have permission to speak? And the very first chapter that he experienced that, you know, God was making an emphasis there to him that it's important to understand your job is to say, thus saith the word of God. And then last week we studied in that, and we found out how important it is for the preacher, the prophet, he was called, and we call him preacher, you know, to do the same thing. And that, what did the Lord say that he's going to do with that prophet? He's going to require the blood at hand of he who misleads or misguides. So it's important that we stand there. He said, the word of the Lord came to me and said, son of man, confront Jerusalem. Now a whole city of folks, one little old prophet, you know, and they already hate him because all he's been doing these first 15 chapters is telling them all their wrong and all their misgivings and all the things that the Lord's saying concerning them. He said, confront Jerusalem with her detestable practices and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says to Israel. Your ancestry and birth were in the land of the Canaanites. Now, the land of Canaanites was where the 12 tribes settled, and the Lord gave them possession. They went in. It's the land of Canaan, what you and I know, the land that was described as being a land that was flowing with milk and honey. It said, your ancestors, those that went before you, and even your birth was in the land of Canaan. Your fathers were an Amorite and your mother a Hittite. On the day that you were born, your cord was not cut. And that allegory again, he's taking him the birth of a nation like and comparing it with the birth of a newborn child. And as long as the cord's not cut, they still what? Attached, isn't it? And the cord between God and man, or the Canaanites, had not been cut. God had not severed that. He had not separated himself, but they're headed that way. And it said here, the day you were born, your cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water to make you clean, nor were you rubbed with salt or wrapped in clothes. No one looked on you with pity or had compassion enough to do anything, any of these things for you. Rather, you were thrown out into the open field. For on the day you were born, you were despised. Who hated them? The Egyptians? The Assyrians? You know, the Babylonians? You just keep naming them. Why did they hate them? The Egyptians hated them because they lost all that labor and stuff when Moses talked Pharaoh into letting them children go. And so these others, these Assyrians and the Babylonians and all these other nations of people, think about the one we know the best, Jericho. The people of Jericho have a right to have bad taste in their mouth for the Canaanites, because what they do? They marched around that city, they shouted, boof, down come that wall, and thing. All these nations, this was their land, and they fought for it then, and they're still fighting for it today. And the things that they're doing here, I'm going to try to read these in little paragraphs as they come along there, so that if I get lost and can't find it on there in a minute, I At least I can put my finger on it. But verse 6 here says, "Then I passed by and I saw you kicking about in your blood. And as you lay in your blood, I said to you, 'Live.' I made you grow like a plant of the field. You grew up and developed and became the most beautiful jewels. Your breasts were formed and your hair grew, and you who were naked and bare." He's using the allegory here. He's moved from a newborn babe to that babe growing up. And as the Israelites grew as a nation of people, they got to be more and more and more and more. And they were a beautiful people. And he described it as the beauty of a woman, as she may grow and mature, the things that he had that he could compare with here, and the things, and she's come a long way from the bloodshed that was shed for them to go in and obtain the land, because most of these folks fought them tooth and toenail, right? And somebody come in and going to take Hilltop Ranch, what Troy and Ann going to do? You're going to defend yourself as best you can, ain't you? The whole nation of people did. In verse 8 here, he said, "Later I passed by, and when I looked at you and I saw that you were old enough for love, I spread the corners of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I gave you my solemn oath and entered into a covenant." Covenant's what? Agreement between two parties, isn't it? "And declares the sovereign Lord, and you became mine." God said, after all that, and you grew up and you become a great nation of folks, and said you was watering in all the bloodshed of the fords and stuff, and he said, "I commanded you to live." He gave, what could he have usually said? Because of their uselessness and they're not handling situations the way God had commanded them to do, he could have easily said, "Wipe them out. Don't leave anybody." He did that in other places, in other times in Scripture. But he said here, "When I walked by and I looked at you and I saw that you were old enough for love, old enough to make it on your own, girl, you know, comes a time when our children fly the nest, as we speak, and go out for their life of their own." He said, "I gave you my solemn oath, and I entered into a covenant with you." What was that covenant? Do you remember what it was? "If you'll be unto me a child, I'll be unto you a God." You know, simple covenant. All they had to do was honor and obey him, and he would be their God. And what they were doing. So he said here in verse 9, "I bathed you with water and washed the blood from you and put ointments on you." I could only relate there to that. 23 years ago, I think it was, August would be 24 maybe, somewhere along in there, Reagan was born. You know, I was over there at the window, you know, looking out in the parking lot when she was being born. I couldn't handle all that, you know. But that doctor said, "Come here." I went back over there. He took Reagan and put her in my arms. And I said, "You ain't going to wash her. You ain't going to give her a bath. You ain't going to clean her up and stuff and things." So when I was reading this, I had some flashbacks, you know, and stuff. And he gave me an old dull pair of scissors. And he said, "Cut this cord." And I tried to cut it. He said, "Cut it." And I had to bear down, you know. He said here in verse 9, "I bathed you with water." A few minutes, that lady took that baby, and around that corner she went, and she opened that blind up and said, "Daddy, you stand right here." And she got got some Dawn dishwashing liquid, poured all over my baby, you know. Got an old brush, and she scrubbed her like I would Looked like when we were cleaning hogs back in the day. And I said, my goodness, you're going to tear all to pieces, you know. And my mama, they brought her up to, and I said, mama, they're being mighty rough with her. It'll be all right. They know what they're doing, son. Said, it'll be all right. But I didn't like it a bit. I remember that much. I clothed you with an embroidered dress, and I put leather sandals on. He's making it to be as this woman to be as a pretty, because she's going to be representative of the nation of Israel, God's chosen people. And he said, I dressed you in fine linen. I covered you with costly garments. I adorned you with jewelry. I put bracelets on your arms and a necklace around your neck. And I put a ring on your nose, earrings on your ears, and a beautiful crown on your head. I said, Lord, I hope that ain't what people's wearing, all these nose rings and all that stuff here. They said, well, I got permission. He did it for the children of Israel. He can do it for me. And I put a bracelet on your arms, a necklace around your neck, ring in your nose, earrings on your ears, and a beautiful crown on your head. So you were adorned with gold and silver. Your clothes were as fine linen and costly fabrics and embroidered cloth. Your food was fine food, flour, honey, and olive oil. You became very beautiful and rose to be a queen. And your fame spread among the nations on account of your beauty. Because the splendor I had given you made you beauty, your beauty perfect, declares the sovereign Lord. And so he had a beautiful nation of people that he came out of Abraham and Sarah, delivered them, brought them forth, used Moses to bring them out of captivity down there in Egypt, lead them, then Joshua to carry them across into the promised land, and on that beautiful story, God had started with one man, one woman, and made a whole nation of people. Time don't mean anything to God. We live by the clock, you know. Everything's got to be just so. We got to know where we're going to be, when we're going to be, how we're going to do it, everything. God, you know, this went on over a long period of time. And let's see how they handle it. He made them into a beautiful queen, put a crown upon their head and their hearts and their lives. Look at verse 15. He said, but you trusted in your beauty and used your fame to become a prostitute. And he said, you got self-sufficient. You can handle this job all by yourself. You trusted in your own beauty and you used your fame to become a prostitute. You lavished your favors on anyone who passed by, and your beauty became his. You remember the one thing that Moses told them that God commanded for them not to do? When they went into the promised land, what were they supposed to do? Every city, every town, every place, wipe them out. Remember that? Kill them all. Don't leave anybody, you know, and stuff. But what did it get in there and what did it do? Well, I don't know. Second thing he told them not to do was not to intermarry. Don't marry outside of your children of Israel concerning that and what's happening in your heart and your life. But he said, you lavished your favors on anyone who passed by. They began to have intermingles. The reason God said don't do this is because he knew that if they intermarried with these other strange women, these strange women are going to lead them to start serving their strange gods that they had. And he'll talk about that in a minute. Verse 16 said, you took some of your garments to make gaudy beauty, to make gaudy high places where you carried on your prostitution. Such things should not have happened, nor should they ever occur. You also took the fine linen jewelry I gave you, the jewelry made of gold and silver, and you made for yourself male idols and engaged in prostitution with them. And you took your embroidered clothes and put on them. And you offered my oil and incense before them. Also the food I provided for you, the fine flour, the olive oil, the honey, and I gave you to eat, you offered as a fragment incense before them. That is what happens, declares the Sovereign Lord. You remember all the things they took their images off, and Moses' nephew, he got scared of the people, and they throwed in all their rings and earrings and all their stuff, and out of that, just guess what come out of that? What did his nephew tell the Lord and tell Moses? Yeah, I melted it all down, and this is what come out of golden calf, you know. But that golden calf had a little help in getting fashioned, didn't it? And the things. And he said, not only did you do that, but you took the clothes that I gave you. You took the food that I gave you. You offered all these things to those idol images that you made and stuff. And what is an idol? Anybody tell me quick what your idea of an idol is? An idol is anything that you let come between you and God. Anything that comes between you and God. And that can be our job, that can be our home, that can be our family, that can be our, you name it. If we put more emphasis on it than we do on God, then it becomes an idol to us. And yes, we worship those things, you know, their hearts and their lives, and what's going on. Verse 20 says, and you took your sons and your daughters, whom you bore to me, and sacrificed them as food to the idols. Was your prostitution not enough? You slaughtered my children and sacrificed them. Remember us talking about child sacrifice, throwing them into the fire and burning them? To the idols and all your detestable practices and your prostitution, you did not remember the day of your youth when you were naked and bare and kicking about in your blood. And the days of your youth, the day we were born, you know. I cherish my heritage and where I came from. And my mom and dad, they didn't have nothing like what I have today. They had a nice home and stuff, but nothing like we have today. The comforts and stuff that we have, but the sacrifices they made, you know, in order for us and things. But he said, you've forgotten what it was like when you was naked, when you was bare, when you was hungry. You didn't have clothes to go on your back. When you was kicking around in the blood of whatever disease it might be, he's talking about here, the wars and the bloodshed of all the people. And verse 23 said, woe, woe to you, declares the Sovereign Lord. In addition to all of your wickedness, you built a mound for yourself and made a lofty shrine in every public square. Made pedestals. And they set these shrines up on those pedestals, high and lifted up in every public square. Verse 25 said, at the head of every street you built your lofty shrines and degraded your beauty, offering your body with increasing promiscuity to anyone who passed by. You engaged in prostitution with the Egyptians, your lustful neighbors, and provoked me to anger with your increasing promiscuity. I have a tough time saying that word. But they had no modesty whatsoever. And I'm telling you, you go sit around in the mall while your wife shops and you'll see some sights, you know. And most anywhere you go where there's a lot of public activity, it's amazing to me. And Verse 27, he said, "So I stretched out my hand against you, and I reduced your territory. I gave you over to the greed of your enemies, the daughters of the Philistines, who were shocked by your lewd conduct." They put the Philistines to shame. "You engaged in prostitution with the Assyrians too, because you were insatiable. And even after that, you still were not satisfied. Then you increased your promiscuity to include Babylonian, a land of merchants. But even with this, you were not satisfied." You know, I relate to things in my own life, you know. I think, you know, well, if I could just have this or that, I'd be happy. I'd be satisfied. Work, finally get it, only to find out what? Doesn't mean a thing, does it? Doesn't mean a thing. Wasn't what I thought it was going to be. Didn't bring me the satisfaction I was hoping for in my heart and my life. And what's happened? And verse 30 said, "How weak-willed you are, declares the sovereign Lord. When you do all these things, acting like a brazen prostitute, when you build your mounds at the head of every street and make your lofty shrines in every public square, you were unlike a prostitute because you scorned payment." That's what a prostitute does. Sells ourselves for the Almighty Dollar. "Your adulterous wife. You prefer strangers to your own husband. Every prostitute receives a fee, but you give gifts to all of your lovers." Instead of them paying her, she had to pay them. Offer gifts, entice them, and draw them away. "So in your prostitution, you are the opposite of others. No one runs after you for your favors. You are the very opposite. For you give payment, and none is given to you." And, you know, when I was thinking of that, I said, "Lord, I need to understand." And the allegory there, the difference. But he made it real plain to me. So when I asked him about it, he said, "Larry, how many dollars has the United States given to foreign countries, and they use it to turn around and spit on America, you know, the things that's happening?" And that's some of the same things that he's talking about here. "I gave you all these things, and like an adulterous wife, you gave it away." 35 says, "So you, therefore, you prostitutes, hear the word of the Lord." This is what the sovereign Lord said. He's pointed out to him all of God's things he's told him. Now the Lord's going to speak to him and say, "Because you poured out your wealth and exposed your nakedness and your promiscuity with your lovers, and because of all of your detestable idols, and because you gave them your children's blood, therefore, I'm going to gather all your lovers with whom you found pleasure, those you loved as well as those you hated. I will gather them against you from all around and strip you in front of them. And they will see all of your nakedness. I will sentence you to the punishment of women who commit adultery and who shed blood. I'll bring upon you the blood vengeance of my wrath and jealous anger. Then I will hand you over to your lovers, and they will tear you down and tear down your mounds and destroy your lofty shrines. They will strip you of your clothes and take your fine jewelry and leave you naked and bare." Verse 40, "They will bring a mob against you who will stone you and hack you to pieces with their swords. They will burn down your houses and inflict punishment on you in the sight of many women. I'll put a stop to your prostitution, and you will no longer pay your lovers. Then my wrath against you will subside, and my jealous anger will turn away from you. I will be calm and no longer anger. No longer anger. Ain't much left for him to be angry about it. He's destroyed everything. And what's he going to do one of these days, this old world of ours? Same thing, isn't he? He's going to do the same thing that this old world that we are a part of. And all those things that we thought valuable and important. The news the other morning, I was getting dressed. I was doing more listening than looking, but I happened to come on to about the time, you know, and they're showing the storm damage where, about 18 died in 3 or 4 states where it went across. They was interviewing this man, had this big, beautiful home and stuff, and he had a huge building out there that had blown away. And in that building, he had 6 old restored pickup trucks, Chevrolets, Dodge, and Fords. And on the back side of it, and I'm telling you, they look like the day they rolled out of the showroom floor. And beautiful, way back in the winds. But on the back side of it, he had 3 John Deere tractors and 3 International tractors, you know. And he was more grieving over the destruction to his toys, as his wife called them, than he did of losing his house and his farm and stuff. It's amazing what we put our values on sometimes, what's important to us. You know, until we come to a place like that, you know. To me, I thought he ought to be saying, "Thank you, Lord, you spared me. You took my old trucks, but you spared me." Yeah. Look at verse 43. "Because you did not remember the days of your youth, but enraged me with all these things, I will surely bring you down on your head what you have done, declares the sovereign Lord. Did you not add lewdness to all your other detestable practices?" You know, they just made a game out of it, you know. And walking down the streets of their cities and stuff, and they just flash these people and do all kind of detestable practices and stuff. Verse 44 says, "Everyone who quotes Proverbs will quote this proverb about you, like mother, like daughter." And we have our little sayings like that, don't we? Like father, like son, you know. Apple don't fall far from the tree and stuff like little proverbs. Verse 45 says, "You are a true daughter of your mother who despised her husband and her children, and you are a true sister of your sisters who despised their husbands and their children. Your mother was a Hittite, your father was an Amorite. Your older sister was Samaria, who lived to the north of you with her daughters and your younger children, sister, who lived to the south of you with her daughters. There was Sodom. You not only walked in their ways and copied their detestable practices, but in all your ways you soon became more depraved than they. As surely as I live, declared the sovereign Lord, your sister Sodom and her daughters never did what you and your daughters have done." Do you hear what he said? "As surely as you live, Sodom and Gomorrah never did anything as detestable as what y'all have done." Yeah. What did he do to Sodom and Gomorrah? He wiped them out, didn't he? Sleep that thing. What would you say about the day and time that they're living in? Wicked. So far, in talking with him, you hadn't heard anything about any kind of faithfulness, have you? But God in his wrath, as always, when it come down to the bottom line, spared a, what did he call them? A remnant. That's right. A remnant is just a small portion, and usually around 10%. And verse 59, where was I at? No, 49. Now this was the sin of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters were arrogant, overfed, and underconcerned. They did not help the poor and the needy. You know, that's our responsibility. We see someone that's in need, someone in trouble, someone's hurting, you know, and we help, you know. And it's proven all over, you know, especially people from the South in the United States, most generous people in the world, you know, to reach out and help individuals. And we got people from Georgia, Green County right now, and a lot of these storm-ravaged places trying to help people get back on their feet and take care of their loved ones. And so we help them, the poor and the needy. We're going to demonstrate, not that Cody's poor or needy, but he is needy. He's got a home, and we're going to help him turn it into a house Sunday, you know, and give him some the things that he needs to make that new little house he's got a home, and enjoy lunch together and participate. And verse 50, he said, they were haughty and did detestable things before me. Therefore I did away with them, as you have seen. Samaria did not commit half the sins you did. What did he do to Samaria? Wiped her out, did. And you have done more detestable things than they, and have made your sisters seem righteous by all these things that you have done. Bear your disgrace, for you have furnished some justification for your sons, sisters. Because your sins were more vile than theirs, they appear more righteous than you. So then be ashamed and bear your disgrace, for you have made your sisters appear righteous. You so evil, they, you know, make them sing, and drawing that comparison to a person that's disgraced, one that appeared righteous. 53 said, however, I will restore the fortunes of Sodom and her daughters, and of Samaria and her daughters, and your fortunes along with them. What does it mean to restore? Put back in place, you know, make it like it was. Yeah. He said, I'm going to restore the fortunes of Sodom and her daughters, and of Samaria and her daughters, and your fortunes along with them, so that you may bear your disgrace and be ashamed of all you have done in giving them comfort. And your sister Sodom with her daughter, and Samaria with her daughters, will return to what they were before. And you and your daughters will return to what you were before. You would not even mention your sister Sodom in the day of your pride, before your wickedness was uncovered. Even so, you are now scorned by the daughters of Edom and all her neighbors and the daughters of the Philistines and all those around you who despised you. You will bear the consequences of your lewdness and your detestable practice, declares the Lord. Who was it, Billy Sunday, that said, Payday Someday, that great sermon that he preached and stuff. It's what the Lord's telling them here. You may think you've gotten by here, but one day we're going to give an account there in our hearts and our lives concerning this. And all these cities and all these people and all that wickedness, all that evil that the Lord told them, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. And he told them why. And he said, if you do it, this is what's going to happen. What did they do? Done it anyway. And our hearts and our lives and things. So sometimes God has to spank our hand, you know. And Kobe was over at the house Sunday evening and had Colson, and he is all over the place, and Nanny was letting him just turn the house upside down, and she as happy as she could be, and just going with him. But he got over to the gas log, and he got trying to turn that knob, and his daddy told him a time or two, oh, stop. All right, I'm going to spank you. Stop. You know, and he had to go get him and give him a little pop, you know, and his little lip turned inside out, and then he got mad, you know, and looked at, what'd you hit him for, you know? And he said, because I love him. I'm trying to train him that he can't do everything he thinks he can do. Look at verse 59. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. I will deal with you as you deserve. Now, that's something you all need to pay attention to. Because he ain't going to just lump us all together and say, you bunch of Baptists, and you bunch of Methodists, and you bunch of Church of Christ, you bunch of Pentecost, whatever. That ain't what he's going to. He said, every one of us is going to give an account of ourselves to God, right? For the things that we've been done in our body, whether they be good, whether they be bad. Look at 60. He said, I'm going to deal with you as you deserve because you have despised my oath by breaking the covenant. Verse 60, yet I will remember the covenant I made with you. He's not forgotten. I'll be unto you a God if you'll be unto me a people. And he said, and I will establish an everlasting covenant with you. What's that everlasting covenant going to be? His son Jesus, it's going to come and live and die for our sins on that cross. Verse 61 said, then you will remember your ways and be ashamed. When you receive your sisters, both those who were older and those and older than you and those who are younger, I will give them to your daughters, but not on the basis of my covenant with you. So I will establish my covenant with you, and you will know that I am the Lord. I told you when we started this, and we're only on chapter 16 right now, you know. But what was it, 66 times, I believe it was, that the Lord makes it, and you will know that I am. All that he does is to help us to do what? Know that he is the Lord. In our heart and our life, things that he is doing concerning that. But you know when he said, you'll remember your ways and be ashamed? Remember Isaiah, godly prophet as he was, you know, when he saw the Lord, what did he do? He confessed he said, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips. And he realized his unworthiness. And he had to be forgiven of that. That's reading that seraphim or that angel flew over, took those tongs and went to that coal, picked up a piece of it, went over and put it on the lips of Isaiah and cleansed him of that sin. Then he could really see the Lord, couldn't he? Verse 62 says, so I'll establish my covenant with you, and you will know that I am the Lord. Then when I make atonement for you and for all you have done, you will remember and be ashamed never again open your mouth because of your humiliation, declares the sovereign Lord. Then I'll make an atonement. What is that atonement? The blood of Jesus, wasn't it? Shed on Calvary. He's setting up the stage for the line of the tribe of Judah. And you'll remember, and you'll be ashamed. Never again open your mouth because of your humiliation, declares the sovereign Lord. What a mighty God we serve in our hearts and our lives. Any question about this? Anything you want to share? Nevertheless, he forgives and forgets. And that's the reason he told us in New Testament language that we would confess with our mouth and believe in our heart the Lord Jesus, thou shalt be saved. All we like sinners have gone astray, you know. We all have to be forgiven. I have to be forgiven every day, you know. Get so tied up and busy and going and running and meeting myself coming and can't do it. Any other thought? Remember Sunday. We're going to have our lunch together after service. Church, everybody going to have the chicken now. So we'll have a church provide the meat. We bring whatever you like to go around that. After that, we're going to have a little pounding or housewarming for Cody McDaniel. He finished at Mississippi State, got him a job at Singing River Electric, where he co-op some with. But he had to go to Jackson County, and he has to live within. So he got right over on the Jackson County, George County line over there on Moore Road over in Broome over there. Little speck house, huh? He didn't want to leave George County. So he got him a little, pretty little house, a little speck house somebody had built. And he just needs something to go with it. He had two towels and the dog eat up one of them, so he got one towel now. So, and all those little things. You got any spare things you don't use anymore, might be right down there. Cody's alley and stuff. So looking forward to a great day and time of fellowship.
He was going to open a can of beans the other day. He didn't have a can
of opener. But I got him a can. You got him a can. Granny comes through. She always take good care of you. Absolutely. Brother Curtis, will you dismiss us?